the identity of the Son. He is the identity of it, and he portrays that identity in full holiness. He is holy. He is the Holy Spirit. So he is holy, he is pure, he is righteous, and he is powerful. He has those attributes of omnipotence, all-powerful, omnipresent, all-present at all times, and omniscient as well. All right, so omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent as well. Okay, so omniscient means knowing all things. So he knows all things, he's in all places, and he is all-powerful. That's who the Holy Spirit is. So he is not one that we should, in terms of our belief system, disregard or put into a box. Or because we are uncertain of who the Holy Spirit is to stay shy of. He is the working Spirit of God. And he is, in other words, labeled the enabler. He is the enabler of God. He is a distinct person who enables God's will. And so we see that right through Scripture. We see it in the Old Testament. As he comes alongside people and using people's natural gifts, he then supernaturally helps them to be even more influential or enabled. So we see that when they build the tabernacle, right? There's some people who are good at woodworking or sewing or jewelry. And the Holy Spirit comes and he enables them to do these incredible creations to make this tabernacle, which is just unbelievable. And that was through the enabling Holy Spirit. He helped people in the Old Testament with ruling and leading the people. He helped the judges judge by the Holy Spirit. In the presence of the Holy Spirit with them, he helped them to judge. And in Zechariah 4, 6, and 7, it says, it's not by might or power, but it is by my Holy Spirit that you will do these things. So by the Holy Spirit, we are enabled and we are empowered. And that rings true all through Jesus' ministry as well. We see Jesus at his baptism. He is baptized, and the dove, which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, descends on him. Do you remember that? And then he is empowered and enabled by the Holy Spirit from there. He goes out into the wilderness, led by the Spirit, it says. He then spends a time in the wilderness, overcomes Satan, and comes back, it says, in the power of the Spirit. Those are the exact words. He comes back in the power of the Spirit. And so you see it through Jesus' ministry as well. He's working in the power of the Holy Spirit as well. But Jesus, it doesn't stop there. I mean, if you look through the disciples' interaction with Jesus, okay, you wouldn't say that necessarily the Holy Spirit was working through them necessarily. He was working with them. They were doing great signs and wonders on occasions. They were delivering people from demonic oppression and things like that, and the Holy Spirit was with them. But there was another level that was to come. Because Jesus says to them later, I need to go because I'm sending you the Paracletus, which is the helper, right? He says that in John 16, verse 7. I'm going, and I'm going to send you a helper. And this helper is going to be not just with you, he's going to be in you. He's going to be in you. And so in John 20, they actually receive the Holy Spirit when he says, now receive the Holy Spirit, and he breathes on them. And then he gives them an instruction later to go and wait in Jerusalem for now an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Can you see that there is a believing that comes before a receiving, which comes before a baptism? There's a bit of a sequence there. A believing is essential to receiving the Holy Spirit, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about that a little bit later in a little bit more time. So that is who the Holy Spirit is. He's the enabler, and he is with us, and he is promised, and he is a gift, and he is good, and he will enable you to live a life which honors God, which glorifies God, and makes an impact on the world like no other. But before we go into how we actually access the Holy Spirit and how we allow the Holy Spirit to be enabled to move in our lives, I want to talk a little bit about his mission. And why has he come in the first place? Yes, I said to glorify God and to do his will, but it's a little bit more specific than that. So
If we go to, and you can turn with me if you'd like to, John 16, 13 and 14. Would you like to go there? So the first mission of the Holy Spirit is as follows. Jesus is talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he says, but now, let's start from the beginning of this chapter. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will come, not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness. So you can see of something that the Holy Spirit is going to be doing. Can you go down to verse 12? I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, are you listening carefully here? When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So you can see the first mission of the Holy Spirit is to declare truth to us. Without the Holy Spirit, we can't declare the truth of who Jesus is. And so Heath just said that earlier. He just said, if you're battling to say, well, Jesus is Lord, you need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your life. In 1 Corinthians 12, it said at the beginning of that verse that we read earlier, it said there, by what spirit do you say, can you say Jesus is accursed by the Holy Spirit? No, you can't. How do you say that Jesus is Lord? By the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us the truth of who Jesus is. It's through the truth, it's through the witness of the Holy Spirit that he gives us the full truth of who Jesus is, and he convicts us and convinces us of the nature and the fullness and the truth of Jesus. And so we need that. It's not talking about all knowledge there and all truth in terms of knowing every aspect of the Bible and all of that. We still need preaching. We still need teaching. We still need the experts. But when the Holy Spirit comes and he comes into your life, what he does is he gives you a new belief and understanding of who Jesus is. So when you do get preaching and you do get teaching and you have the Holy Spirit, it resounds with your spirit and it's like, yes, I get it, I understand. But without that, you're like, what? Are you serious? What are you talking about? And we see that in the Bible all the time. And we see that in the world all the time. And so we need the Holy Spirit, and we need the Holy Spirit to work, not just in believer-centered spaces like us. We need the Holy Spirit to work in us as well, so that we can receive the word humbly and understand it for ourselves with a deep inner conviction. We do need that, but we also need it in unbeliever spaces where the Holy Spirit is working. And so we need to call on the Holy Spirit sometimes when we are seeking to save the lost. Because how are they ever going to be convinced without the moving and the revelation of the Holy Spirit working in that space and in that time? So the first thing is that he guides us into the truth and into the truth of his word as well. Isn't it incredible that the disciples, untrained, they'd been with Jesus for 3 years, they'd heard from him, obviously, they were in auditory learning, it was a time of auditory learning, a culture of auditory learning, absolutely. But did they know the scriptures super well? No. Were they learned in preaching and teaching? No. And yet they had a profound understanding when they started to preach and teach, including Peter at the first sermon in Acts, and including Philip later in Acts when he goes and preaches to the Samaritans, a profound understanding and a new revelation of the word. And so the Holy Spirit also reveals the word to us. It's no wonder that if you and the Holy Spirit are reading the word, and that's why sometimes we've got to quiet ourselves, guys. If you're going to have a quiet time with the Lord and you're going to go to your Bible, and then you're going to, that's why it's called a quiet time, right? A quiet time with the Lord without the distractions.
You're allowing the Lord to speak to you through His Word. And we can read the same scripture, but the Lord can speak to us slightly differently through it. Do you understand? Okay? At one moment, I might read a scripture and I have nothing from that scripture. At another moment, I read it and it's a revelation to me in my time. Contemporary for my moment, contemporary for my time. And so we need spirit-filled people reading God's Word in a spirit-filled way.
The second thing that the Holy Spirit comes to do is He gives power for ministry. He gives us power for ministry. So, like I said, we saw Jesus being baptized, and then He goes out in the power of the Spirit and does amazing things straight after His baptism. But we also see it in Acts, in the Acts church, and Peter's sermon. Like I said, a humble fisherman going out. There's tongues, which obviously piqued the interest of the people, but it is Peter's preaching which actually converted the thousands. It is Peter's preaching that converted the thousands. How did that happen? Come on, guys. Come on. He didn't do debating class. He didn't do public speaking class. He was a humble fisherman. More than that, his audience were hectic. Do you know who the audience was in that accident? It was called devout. They were devout followers from all over the world. These were not unbelievers. These were Jews. Like, straight down the line, Jews, believers. That's his audience. And then a Galilean, with an accent, a bad accent is like that, okay? I'm not going to copy any bad accents in the room. No bad accents in this room. Or in South Africa. We like to mock our accents. But here's a Galilean with an accent in front of these learned, devout people who know scripture, and he stands up there and he preaches and he converts and thousands of them. How does that happen? The power of ministry is through the Holy Spirit. It's through the Holy Spirit. It's by the Holy Spirit.
It wasn't through Peter. Peter was just a channel for the Holy Spirit to work. We need the Holy Spirit for the power of ministry. And it's not just the spoken word. It's word and deed. It's word and deed. And this is where I think we start to get a little bit nervous as the Christian church, because we're very happy to preach word. But when it comes to the miraculous, which is where we're heading, to the supernatural, to where we're heading, we're going to be talking about the gifts later on. Sometimes we want to backpedal a little bit and leave it at arm's length, right? But how's this, actually? When you look through Acts, all right, and not just Acts, right through the Bible, we see what is accompanying, either before, during, or after preaching, and expounding of the word, miraculous acts. You see the Holy Spirit manifesting His gifts to the people. And there are two largely predominant things where we see God's love being poured out. We see it in many, many different gifts, but two predominant gifts are healing and deliverance. And we can go into a month of Sundays talking about those, which I'm not going to be doing. But I think we need to be yearning for that. Where you see healing and deliverance in a church, you're seeing the work of the Spirit. Where you're seeing the work of the Spirit, you're seeing a healthy church. It's not just through fantastic preaching. It's through changed lives. And it's through the miraculous as well. We don't want to be charismania. And we see the horrific man-made systems and lies and deceptions and acting all in the name of self-promotion and money gathering. All right? That's obviously not us, and it's very sad to see, and it's put people off. But we need to be hungering and yearning for the miraculous in our lives and in our church. We need to be asking God to come and heal us. We need to be yearning for healing and deliverance. Deliverance is tricky because that's probably one that we don't see very often. Maybe we all have seen healings, and in our church there have been healings, and we'd love to see more healings. But deliverance often needs to come before other healing as well. And very often when you don't see people progressing in the Lord, when you don't see people being able to get further with the Lord or resonate in the Lord, or they come to church but they're actually very distant, and it's almost an affront. Jesus is almost an affront, and they, they,
really hard to break through on, it's often demonic. Okay, I don't want to go into that in detail now, and maybe there'll be a time for that, but we can't rule that out. We can't rule it out because it's all through the New Testament. And it's all through the book of Acts. We see it. We see Jesus doing it. We see Jesus instructing them to do it, his disciples. He says, now you go out and you deliver them. And remember, they come back, the 72. It wasn't even just the disciples. The disciples went out, but then the 72 went out. And you know what happened when they came back? They were like amazed. They were like, Lord, we actually freed people from demonic oppression. It's like, guys, I told you you're going to do this, right? Come on, what's wrong with you? Right? So they came back in amazement. And so it is something that we need to think about and pray about and be discerning about, because it can also be very damaging. This is something that has to be discerned by the Holy Spirit very powerfully. So we don't want to just tag on in anything of the work of Satan or the working of the demon or whatever like that. We don't want to demonize things, but we need to be discerning and alert to the fact that this stuff is real. And we need to be purveyors of God's word and his power to deliver people. I'm going to have this water now. Thanks, God. All right. And so, and then just finally, just in terms of what the Holy Spirit does, and then it is hot. I'll start wrapping up with a few thoughts around how we are... We can be receptive to the receiving of the Holy Spirit. But the last thing that the Holy Spirit really does is he certifies, he attests, and he seals us in the Lord. So Jesus, in his baptism, he is baptized, the Holy Spirit comes down on him, and it's one of the most beautiful things ever that happens. You can tell me what happened after Jesus came up out of the water. God spoke. What did you say? This is my son, who am I? And you know, the Holy Spirit does that for us. He gives us a fresh revelation of just who we are and how much we love. And if there are times where we don't feel loved, and it's largely because of our own sinfulness, right? But God wants you to know how much you loved. And you can't know that without the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. He reveals Jesus, and he reveals the love of God for you, just like he did to his son. And he wants that for you as well. When the Caesarean believers, remember Cornelius, the centurion, and Peter goes to them, and then he preaches to them, and they converted, and the Holy Spirit comes down in that moment. They are baptized in the Holy Spirit in that moment. And they have this radical conversion, amazing conversion. Later on, Peter goes to the apostles to explain. He's so excited, like the Gentiles have got it. The Gentiles have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they're now believers like them, the Jews. And he's explaining this to them, and he says that about them that they witnessed the fact that the Holy Spirit is witnessing to them that they are sons of God. So the Holy Spirit, when he's explaining this, is like Cornelius and them now know too that they are the sons of God in that witness. And I can give you that scripture in a minute. It is actually from Acts 15, 7 and 8. Acts 15, 7 and 8. And so Cornelius and his family now have a knowledge, an inner knowledge, that they are saved. And without the Holy Spirit, we can't have that in our lives. So we need that. We need this assurance of the Holy Spirit. We need the certification. In 2 Corinthians 1:22, it says that the Holy Spirit is a guarantee to us. And so the gifts of the Spirit are therefore an outworking of this guarantee. So when we have gifts of the Spirit, we are now also lifted up in joy, because we can now joyfully know that we are His. And so we should eagerly desire those gifts. So just in closing and in thinking about this, I just want to talk a little bit about reception of the Holy Spirit and the movement
of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the gifts of the Holy Spirit of our, in our lives. And if you can go with me to Acts 2, verse 38 to 39, quickly. The first thing that that has to be in place for us to receive the Holy Spirit is a believing faith in Jesus. So Acts 2:38, and Peter said to them, brothers, the people are actually cut to the heart, all right? So they say, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized for every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls for himself. So what's the instruction? To repent, be baptized, and believe. So that is the preface in order to receive the Holy Spirit. Without doing that, without taking a humble, submitted approach to God, we cannot receive the Holy Spirit. The second thing that prefaces the reception of the Holy Spirit is prayer. So Jesus in Luke 3:21, again, in that verse, again, going back to his baptism, he actually is baptized first. He comes out the water, and it says he was praying, and that is when the Holy Spirit came. So he was baptized, was praying, and then the Holy Spirit came. And so prayer is a powerful tool. Luke 11:13 says, God says, if you who are evil as fathers know how to give good gifts, how much more will the Father give those of you the Holy Spirit to those of you who ask? So the comparison is the Holy Spirit is a gift given to those who ask, right? And so in prayer, and in Acts 1:14, what did the disciples do at that stage and all his followers? They went to the upper room. They were devoted to prayer before Pentecost. And so prayer prefaces the work of the Spirit. And then the next thing that is important is obedience. So believing in Jesus and repenting before him, prayer, obedience. The disciples, again, are a fantastic example of that, because they were told, now you go to Jerusalem and you must wait, which they did. Saul is a great example. Jesus, at Saul's conversion, Saul's obviously blinded by the light. And what is he told to do? To go to Damascus. And where? Go to a chap named Ananias. Do you remember that? What does he do? He gets up and he goes. He doesn't say, oh, does Jesus, Jesus hater, I'm not going. He is obedient. He is submissive. And he goes likewise to that. And so it is an act of obedience. Peter himself, in front of the Jewish council, are getting really upset in Acts about how the way is spreading, how Christianity is spreading. And he's called in front of the council. And in chapter 5, verse 32, he says that the Holy Spirit, we are witnessing, what we're witnessing here in terms of these miracles and the conversions, is a God act from the Holy Spirit who God sends to those who obey. To those who obey. Okay, Acts 5:32. So the Holy Spirit is available to those who obey. And then the last two quick things is yielding. We need to be yielded in spirit. As we saw with these same people that we mentioned, they were yielded in spirit. They weren't arrogant in spirit. They were empty in spirit. They weren't proud. Peter had to go through that transformation from being proud and saying, I will never, Lord, everyone else will fall away, but I will never fall away. And then what happens? He falls away. Right? Isn't that so typical? God sometimes needs that to happen on our lives. We sometimes need the stuffing, which is the pride, knocked out of us, so that we can be humble before God, so we can be yielded before God, so God can then use us and fill us. And so we can't be full of ourselves. We need to be full of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, he won't be able to work through you. And we need to be expectant as well. So all the scriptures that came, there was an expectancy. Now go. Go to Jerusalem and you receive the Holy Spirit. Do you think they went there and thought, well, we'll just go out of obedience? Did they only go out of obedience, guys? No. Why did they go? Because they were expectant. So I want to ask you personally, and I want to ask this church, to all of you, are we a faith-believing church? Do we put Jesus first? Is he the Lord of your life? Is he the sole Lord of your life? And have you given your life over to him? And are you in a space of repentance? Because we need to, in an ongoing way, we need to come humbly before the Lord. And that's why I love this church in terms of the fact that we do communion week by week, which must not become a law. It needs to be coming from our heart. That God, I want to be right with you. Why do I want to be right with you? Why do I want to be clean inside? Because you only use empty, clean vessels. And that's what I want to be. And so I would ask you, are you an empty, clean vessel? Or are you full of yourself? God wants an empty, clean vessel. I want that. I'm sure you want that as well. I'm sure you want that. I want to ask you, are you caught in sin today? If you're trapped in a sin that is holding you, and you know it, you can be delivered of that today. Jesus can free you like that today, and you become a vessel for his glory. Today, don't let the opportunity pass you by, because you're going to carry on in your misery. You're going to carry on doing the same thing over and over and over, because it's got a grip on you. Jesus wants to free you today if you're caught in sin. This is your moment. The second thing, are we a praying church? Are you a praying church? We need to ramp up our prayer before church, guys. There's a prayer meeting every day before church. We come and we say we want to see the Holy Spirit moving. We say we want to hear from the Lord. But we have a tiny prayer meeting beforehand. And I don't go to every prayer meeting. I don't. I know Harvey and them are fantastic, and all of them. Harvey, who's the whole group? Henry, Elusa, Ellen, Elusa. They're like four guys on a Saturday, and they're praying, and they're prayer warriors. And that's definitely part of their ministry, undoubtedly. But we also need to be praying, all of us, individually and corporately where we can. These guys meet on a Saturday. Come before church. Be a part of the prayer group. Right? Because then you'll see God moving. God works through prayer. Obedience. Are you being obedient to what he's asking you to do? Are you walking in the way that he's called you to walk? Or are you doing your own thing and church is your sideline? Okay. Because if church is your sideline, or God is your sideline thing, your side act, your side show, okay? The side show, then actually the Holy Spirit's not going to fill you to be able to be worked, used in these mighty ways. And largely, are we an expectant church? Are you expectant? I really would love for this church to become an expectant church. And not afraid. Not afraid of what people are going to think when you raise your hand. Not afraid when what people are going to think when you clap your hand. Not afraid to come to the front. Not afraid to speak in tongues. Not afraid to interpret the tongue. Not afraid to say, I think this is a word in season. Yes, we need order, and we need to do that well and with discernment. Absolutely. But let's not hold back. Let's be expectant that God can do miracles in Crossways Church and through Crossways Church. Because that's what he wants to do. Can I hear an amen to that?
Amen.
Can I hear an amen a bit louder?
Amen.
That's a bit better, because that sounds like an expectant church. Yeah. And that's what we want. We need to stir up our faith for great things for God to do. Because he's got the tools. And they're standing in sitting in front of me. They sit in front of me. Here are the empty vessels. And if we just position ourselves well, God is going to move in glory. And I want to see that. I want to see that, church. I so want to see that. I want to see the blind seeing again. I want to see the lame walking. I want to see those who've got something demonic free. I want to see people healed. Why? Because I want to see God's love. Not because I want to see the miracles, but I want to see people feeling the love of God. It's about God's love. It's not about a show. It's about seeing God's love poured out onto people. And that's what he wants to do.
Amen. Amen. Okay, so we literally are going to close now.
In those verses that we read at the beginning, it is only the Holy Spirit who can reveal Jesus as Lord. I'll read them again quickly. And he wants to do amazing things in us and in this church, together through us, through ministry for ministry and community. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. Let's not be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in who? Who? In? Everyone. 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 That means this one too. Is this an everyone?
Yes.
Yeah. Is this an everyone? Yes. Yeah. All of us are everyone's. Each one. And so let's pray now and let's ask the Lord to impart his gifts on us.